Turn with me, if you don't care, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 32. Pastor Jamie is at Disney World with four children. Having what some have called a fall break. I don't think that's the way it's going to work out for him. So pray for Pastor Jamie. He'll be back next week. Also want to tell you, as you're turning to Acts chapter 9 and verse 32, Pastor Keith gave me an opportunity today to do one of the scariest things I've ever done. We had a Club 56 lock-in, and he had me come and be a part of the worship band by playing the piano. Now, I do not look like a piano player, and I'm really not a piano player, but I can bang around enough to fake it, and so I would rather preach in front of 10 million people than to play the piano in front of a bunch of 5th and 6th graders, but it was awesome. Let's look at what God has to say to us tonight. We're going to look at the story of Aeneas and Dorcas. And contrary to what you might think, that is not a new show on the Disney Channel, like Phineas and Ferb and things of that nature. This is the story of Aeneas and Dorcas. Hear the words of our God. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About the time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still living with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a worker of wonders and great signs and great miracles. We thank you, Lord, most of all for the spiritual resurrection that we who have received Jesus Christ have experienced in our lives. Lord, that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, Lord, who had sinned against you and were therefore separated from you and dead, have been brought to life by your cross and resurrection. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the stories of Aeneas and the story of Dorcas. We thank you, Lord, that Aeneas was healed. We thank you that Dorcas was raised from the dead. And Lord, tonight, speak to our hearts about this moment in time. Show us, Lord, that it wasn't just for this moment that these events happened, but Lord, that it's also for 2011. Lord, change us tonight. Let us leave here different than when we walked in because we've met with you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So it's October. And tonight, as we look at this message, I feel like every time I preach in here, I preach about somebody getting healed or raised from the dead here lately. And so I want to remind you of a couple things, and then I want to take us in a little bit of a different direction and talk about something that's really been weighing heavily on me and several others that I get to interact with, and want to share some with you about that. But when we look at this text, we see a person named Aeneas. We see a man named Aeneas who's a paralytic. He's been bedridden for 8 years. And we see Peter sent in the power of the Holy Spirit that had come at Pentecost, that had filled the apostles. And through that Spirit, they were able to do great works for the Lord and in His name. And so Peter goes and he tells Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Now, where have you heard a story like that before? Well, of course, from the Gospels. You've heard of Jesus saying things to people who were paralyzed for 38 years hanging out by the pool of Siloam. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And you see that this ministry that Jesus started in northern Galilee is now continuing on, and it's spreading all throughout the world to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's what's happening in the book of Acts. This commission that Jesus has given is now being lived out. And the gospel is being taken with power to the ends of the earth. You see that in Joppa, we hear about Tabitha, Dorcas, whatever you want to call her. Tabitha, who dies, a great woman, but she dies. And you see Peter come, and what does he do? He sends all the mourners out of the room, and he kneels down beside her, and he says, "Tabitha, get up." Well, where have you seen a story like that before? Jesus and the little girl, when he walked into the room, and all the mourners were around, and he sent them all out, and he said to her, "Talitha kum." I just find it very interesting that in Aramaic, he said to the little girl, "Talitha," which means little girl. Peter says to the woman, "Tabitha," in Aramaic, which is her name. Get up. And so you see that the ministry that Jesus started continues on through his apostles. And listen, it continues on today through those who have been called by Christ, those who have been saved by Christ, those who have been commissioned by Christ. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's you. That ministry continues today. You say, well, yeah, it kind of does. I mean, yeah, we're called to tell people about Jesus, but come on, healings? Raising people from the dead? Come on. Seriously, that's stuff they do on like Channel 29 and stuff. I don't get it. Right? But this ministry, this power of the Holy Spirit that is within us still drives us to minister to people, to pray that people would be healed. To pray that God would work in amazing, miraculous ways. But we remember when we look at a text like this that the healing of Aeneas and the raising of Dorcas is not about Aeneas and it's not about Dorcas. It has a little bit to do with them because they're involved. But ultimately, the fact that Aeneas was healed wasn't about how good a person Aeneas was. Ultimately, the fact that Dorcas was raised from the dead really didn't have anything to do with how good a person she was. But the reason that the gospel went out in power and these apostles went out in the power of the Holy Spirit was so that just as you see happened twice in this passage, at the end of each paragraph, what happens? Many people saw Aeneas and turned to the Lord. What happened with Dorcas? This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. The point of the healings, the point of the signs, the point of the wonders was all to point to Jesus. That people might be saved. And listen, we get in trouble in Christianity when we think that the point of signs, wonders, healings, resurrection, whatever, is about either the person or the act itself. Because it never is. Everything that is done in the power of the Holy Spirit, including the inspiration of this word, is to point people to Jesus. That's why from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of the book of Revelation, this Bible points us to who? Jesus. All the way through. Jesus is the darling of Scripture. He's the darling of heaven. We sing about the darling of heaven who is crucified, who is worthy as the Lamb of God. It all points to Jesus. And so listen, we all face moments in life where we wonder, okay, what about a little healing here, Jesus? What about a little resurrection here, Jesus? I've been in moments where I've stood in a children's hospital with an 11-month-old girl who lay lifeless on the table, and I prayed that God would raise her from the dead. And He didn't in the physical realm, but instead He gave her a greater raising. He took her to be with Him forevermore. And the reality is, for all of us who've lost people and for all of us who've had those gut-wrenchingly hard moments, the truth is that we're going to see, if we're in Christ and they're in Christ, we're going to see those people again sooner than we think we will and for longer than we can ever imagine. Now, He healed her that night, but He healed her by taking her home. And there was power revealed even in that. The gospel was proclaimed even in that. You say, well, God didn't answer your prayer. Yes, He did. Just in a way that my mind's too small to really understand. And the greater healing is this. I mean, we've talked about it in here several times. That absolutely, can Jesus heal people? Yes. Does Jesus heal people today? Yes. Can Jesus raise people from the dead? Yes. But you know what happened to Lazarus? He got raised from the dead. Jesus, Lazarus come forth, as they do in that movie, Jesus of Nazareth, where Jesus has a British accent. Whatever. And Lazarus comes forth. And what does he say? Unwrap him. And they unwrap him. And there's Lazarus. And you see him reclining at the table with his sister the next scene. Right? What eventually happened to Lazarus? He died again. I mean, there are very few people who get to die twice. Lazarus was one of them. The little girl, Talitha Kuam. The little girl to whom Jesus said, little girl, I say to you, get up. She got up. She was 12. She got up. What happened to her later?
She died.
She died. Tabitha. Peter. Get up. What's happened? She gets up. What happened to her later? She died. There's a greater healing that happens. You see, it doesn't seem as gratifying sometimes because that person is no longer here. But that healing has occurred. It's a spiritual healing that we who were dead in sin and dead in trespass and dead in transgression and separated from God and enemies of God and objects of His righteous wrath would be so loved by God that He would send His Son to die for us. Anytime anybody gets saved, there's a party in heaven. That's what the Bible tells us. That the angels rejoice at one person who comes home to Jesus. Our prayer tonight is that the angels would rejoice over what happens in this place. That there would be somebody in this room who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and tonight would be the night that they would say, Lord Jesus, I confess I've sinned. I've separated from you, but Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the grave. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you. That's our prayer tonight. And if you don't know Jesus, please don't leave without knowing Him, without receiving Him, without trusting Him. And know that God's got an incredible plan for your life. But the point of the miracle is never the miracle. It's the gospel. Always. It's always to point to Jesus and His saving power through the cross and the resurrection. And when we begin to see the world in that way, we begin to have our perspective changed. That when things that would otherwise be tragedies happen, yes, they still hurt, yes, we still cry, yes, we still mourn, and yes, we still grieve, but we grieve not as those who have no hope. We grieve holding to the hope named Jesus that's holding us. It's an incredible thing. That God would allow His power to be revealed, and listen, look around the room. That God would allow His power to move through people like you and me. I mean, look in the mirror and think, God has chosen to invest, to put His Holy Spirit in me, that I may be a minister of His grace in this world. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I think, wow, there could have been a whole lot better people, prettier people, stronger people, better speaking people, all those things. But God tells us that He moves through the weak, through those that nobody would expect, and He brings about incredible things. I want to talk tonight also about somehow, sometimes we abuse passages like these. And sometimes as followers of Christ, we are so power hungry, and I don't mean that in the sense of political power or workplace power or anything like that. I mean it in the sense of we want to experience the power of God, and we want the power of God to be revealed. And so many times we get into practices that are not good. How many of you in this room have ever tried to manipulate God before? Good. Awesome. By the end of the night, the rest of you will be raising your hands too. Jamie and I have talked several times, and both of us have faced people who've gotten sick in our family and things of that nature. And when you're a preacher, you spend a lot of time praying with people. And you spend a lot of time listening to other people pray. And you spend a lot of time in the Word. And you spend a lot of time studying God's Word and seeing, okay, what is this Word telling us and how is it shaping us and all those things. And Sometimes you feel like if you just tweak a certain phrase a certain way, that'll make God hear better, right? And so you pray. You pray. Sometimes we go with King James English because King James English, everybody knows that's what God speaks. And so, oh, Lord, thou God, thy thoughteth, Lord, I petition thee this day that thou wouldest for thine own glory. You know, and we go on and on and on and we make a big show of our prayers, even if we're the only one there, thinking that maybe if I just utter the right phrase, if I just say the right words, if I just try to get my heart in the right place, then that will force God's hand into answering my prayer the way I want Him to. You ever done that? I have. And Jamie has. I'll confess for him too. You know what we found? You can't manipulate God. You cannot manipulate God. Bottom line is God and we are not. And no matter what phrases we use, listen, here's what I thought for the longest time. I thought my prayers were sure to be answered if I ended them with three little words. Three little words would ensure that my prayer were both heard and answered by God. You know what those three little words were? In Jesus' name. Amen. Right? I thought that was like you did the whole prayer and then you tacked that on at the end, and that's what it was like your debit card, your PIN number to get that prayer through, right? If you say in Jesus' name. And so I prayed like that for years that, hey, God, give me $1 million in Jesus' name. He hadn't answered that one yet. So apparently the PIN didn't work, right? Give me a beautiful wife in Jesus. Well, I got that one. Look at that. My back. Pretty good, huh? Hey, sweetie. Yeah. I mean, but that's really how we think sometimes. That if I just answer the right way, if I just say the right words, if I just do the right things. Sometimes, listen, when I was going into ministry and was going to become a pastor, I thought, man, as soon as I got licensed into the ministry, well, life's easy now. Life's easy now. I'm working for the Lord. I'm working for the Lord. The Lord takes care. I'm never going to get sick. I'm never going to gain weight. Seriously, I'll let you know when it's a joke. Those people have been here the whole time I've been here. It's coming off now, so pray. And say in Jesus, never mind. But I did. I thought, man, everything's going to be taken care of. Everything will be perfect. No issues, no problems, no troubles. I am a worker in God's kingdom. You know what I found out real quick? I was talking to somebody on the phone today, and she's going through a tough time, and she says, I know God won't put more on me than I can handle. And I said, honey, somebody's lied to you. Because God will allow more to happen to you than you can handle. That's how He drives you to your knees, to know that everything you have is Him. The Bible says God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, and He will always give you a way out of temptation. But it does not say that He will not allow more to be put on you than you can bear. Because if we're honest, most of us in this room have had situations that were more than we could bear. That's not it. It's that He walks us through those moments, knowing that that moment's not forever. Knowing that He's using that moment. And the Bible says that God works all things together. Not the good things. All things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. And so God can even use moments where you are driven to your knees. And He does use moments where you are driven to your knees with more than you can handle. That you would cry out to Him. Recognizing that you're not man enough and you're not woman enough to handle it on your own. But we can't manipulate God. Sometimes we think we can manipulate God by going to church. You know, if I just go to church, I'll stock up a little bit, God will owe me. If I'll serve in the preschool, which by the way, we can always use more preschool workers, but if I'll serve in the preschool, then that'll be stocking up and God will owe me. And I've had thousands of people, not thousands, a lot. I've been around Ayers a lot, so it just comes out. I've had a lot of people in my office who were utterly dismayed because they had done so many things for the Lord, and yet calamity happened. It was not fair. Yeah, it's fair. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. those who are his children, sometimes, man, bad things happen. Sometimes they do bad things. We live in a sin-fallen world, and until Jesus comes back and restores everything, gives us a new heaven and a new earth, we're going to deal with these things. We cannot manipulate God. Some people think they can manipulate God by tithing because God said in Malachi, listen, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. Test me in this. See what I do. But listen, there are preachers who are making a killing off of totally misinterpreting and exploiting that verse and telling people, if you'll just send in your $1,000 seed, if you'll just send in your $10,000 seed, you reap what you sow, God will give it back to you 100-fold. That's not in there. And these fools are going to have to stand before Christ on Judgment Day. And I promise you, I don't want to be one of them. They're selling a fake gospel, a twisted gospel, a gospel that says, listen, give your heart to Jesus and you'll become healthy, wealthy, wise, and everything will be fine. And that's exactly opposite of what Jesus promised us. He said in John 16:33 that in this world we would have trouble. But he said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. He told us that we would be persecuted. Right now, you need to be praying for Pastor Yusef Nadarkhani. Yusef Nadarkhani is like a 32-year-old man. He's a pastor in Iran. He has been convicted of basically treason because at age 19, he turned away from Islam and gave his life to Christ. And since then, he's been serving as a pastor, hosting small groups in homes and teaching Bible studies. And God's done incredible things through him. And the government found out about him. And now they're trumping up charges against him, saying that he's raped and he's extorted. And those aren't true. They're not even in the official court documents. But ultimately, he is being persecuted and has the threat of death looming over his head because he preached the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In the midst of all these things, we cling to the hope named Jesus that's already got a hold of us and who won't let go. I don't know about you, but I hate scary movies. Anybody a scary movie buff in here? I used to be one of those kids who would sneak out and stay up all night long and watch all of the different Friday the 13th Jason movies. I just thought they were the coolest thing in the world. And now at 30 years old, if I even see a commercial for a Friday the 13th Jason movie and it's midday, I'm freaking out. All right. I don't like it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to mess with it. I don't want any part of it. You get around the real thing enough, you don't want to see any of the false stuff. It's true. But I can't stand it. Well, I'm in a class right now on spiritual warfare. And so every night before I go to bed, I read my class books. And right now, I'm reading a bunch of books about demons. Do you know how fun it is when your house is quiet? Your son and your wife are all nestled in their beds. The house is dark except the light by which you're reading. And then you finish reading for the night. It's time to get up, go check the house, make sure that, you know, nobody's broken in or anything. And you look in closets and stuff because I'm totally OCD about that and don't care if you know it. So I'm going through the house. It's a dark house. And do you know how fun it is to do that after you've just read for 2 hours about demons? It is not fun. I mean, every pop, every creak, I'm so on edge because all I've been hearing about and reading about is all these demons for the last 2 hours. And the reality is demons are real. They're real. 30 years ago, if I'd have made that statement, every one of you in this room would have said, you're nuts, man. You can't scientifically prove the existence of demons. Well, now we've awakened in this world to the fact that there are things that science can't prove in the world.
Amen.
And there are realms that we can't see. And the Bible says the battle that we fight, because we do fight a battle, and it's not against flesh and blood, but no, it's against spirits and principalities and authorities and all those things. And we do engage in this fight. And if you're a Christian, listen, you are victorious in Christ. Christ has won the battle at the cross through the resurrection. He has trumpeted Satan and his demons, but yet they are a defeated enemy still fighting until he returns. And so Satan will do things to you like tempt you. He will guilt you. He will get in your head and start spinning lies about you and about different people and about different things. The Bible says he's a liar and the father of all lies. And what happens? He gets that lie in your head and it starts spinning and you lay down to go to sleep and you can't help but think about it. And then that lie in your head gets down in your belly somehow and it just starts winding up your belly and everything gets tight and it's just uncomfortable. Why? Because Satan lied. I meet with people all the time who have believed a lie of Satan and that's why they are where they are. People who've been abused who think that they're no good for anything but sex. And that the reason they believe that is because their abuser told them that. Well, who do you think was behind that? Yeah. It's crazy stuff. But in Christ, we stand victoriously over Satan and his demons, and the day is soon coming when Christ returns and they will be thrown into the pit, locked away, never to have any ability or authority whatsoever again. And we await that day. But until that day, we got to deal with reality that there are things that there are forces who are against us. Now, it doesn't mean that every time your car won't start that the devil is after you. There's an unhealthy level of this stuff too. I couldn't get my tie tied this morning. Oh, Satan's really getting me. Come on. You know, learn to tie a tie better and I promise it'll work out. But there are ways in which Satan comes at us. How do we respond properly? Well, we've tried several different things. One, we try getting the phrases right. In Jesus' name and things of that nature, we feel like if we just say the right phrase, then all the problems will go away. All the issues will go away. All the demons will run away. If you've ever seen The Exorcist, which again, it's been a lot of years, but you remember or wolf movies or anything like that, what do they hold up to ward off the evil? Yeah, they hold up a crucifix. You know what that's called? That's called Christian magic. It's what the Apostle Paul fought against in Colossae and Ephesus and Corinth and all over the place where he was preaching the gospel. They were transitioning from magical religions where they held up little amulets and said, "This will protect me." No! There's no power in that piece of wood shaped like a cross. The power is Jesus. Yeah. And we do it. We do crazy stuff. We put little statues of St. Christopher on our dashboard to make sure we don't have a wreck. St. Christopher is apparently the patron saint of driving or something. I don't. We hang crosses on a rearview mirror to make sure that, you know, all the bad things are warded off. Listen, the cross is not a rabbit's foot, and neither is Jesus. Rabbit's foot don't work anyway. The protection we have is not some magical, ooey-gooey protection. The protection we have is that we are sealed in Christ through the cross and resurrection, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. That's the protection we have. And so please don't use something that is good as an idol or as an amulet or as some type of force to keep the bad away. Now stand firm in Christ, rooted and established in His love for you, knowing that the victory has been won, not by anything you've done, but by everything that He's done. That's how we face these things. You say, wait a minute, why? This was about a healing and a resurrection. Why are we talking now about demons and amulets and rabbit's feet? Why? Here's why. Because of the reemergence of the reality and the acceptance of the reality that we live in a world that science can't explain everything and that supernatural things happen and that there are supernatural entities with which we must contend. Sometimes we take that truth and we run way over here with it. And we get out in left field somewhere and we listen to anybody who has anything to say about the matter because they apparently know more than we do. But the truth is, Scripture speaks to this over and over and over throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. How? How do we gain victory over Satan and the flesh and the world? We gain that victory in Jesus Christ. We stand firm in that victory by growing close to Jesus Christ through studying His Word, through prayer. That's how. It's not carrying around a lucky charm. It's standing in the power of a sovereign God. That's how. God's power is still at work today. It's still at work today. And listen, yes, Satan and his demons still fight and they still rage and they still battle and they still claim and they still try to do all those things. And the greatest weapon in that battle is that the battle's already been won. Jesus already won it at the cross and through the resurrection. It's won. And the day will soon come when Christ will return and all his enemies will be made his footstool. And he will stand and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the security we have in Christ. And we stand in that, knowing that he who is in me, and for those of you who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's how. Guys, we want you to know just how deeply God loves you. How deeply God loves you. We want you to know that God, his promise stands good today, that he will not leave you and he will not forsake you. That whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you may face, or whatever it is you've been through, he has never abandoned you and he never will. You're not promised a smooth ride. It may get bumpy at times, but you are promised a safe homecoming every time. Why? Because it's Jesus. He's the King over all things. Nothing that we face is bigger than him. No name that is named is greater than his. And every name that is named must submit to his. We stand firm in Christ because Christ stood firm at the cross for us. Yes, tonight, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to come and to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, to confess to God, Lord, I know that I've sinned. You said, don't steal. I've stolen. You said, don't lie. I've lied. You said, don't commit adultery. And you said the same thing was lust. Well, I've lusted. You said, don't murder, and that hatred was equal to murder. I've hated. Lord, you said, honor your mother and father, and I've not done that. Lord, you said that you are the Lord my God, and that I am to have no other gods before you. And I've had many, many other gods before you. And so maybe you need to say tonight, Lord, I confess that I've done all those things and I've done even more. And I know I'm a sinner and I know I deserve to go to hell. I know I deserve to be thrown into the pit. I know all those things are true. But I also know that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in my place, to pay the full price for my sin. And I believe he died, and I believe on the third day he arose from the grave, and he's alive today. And so, Lord, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Lord, I give my life to you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Dwell within me. Draw me to you. Help me follow you. If tonight that's you, I want you to know Jesus will receive you tonight. He'll receive you as his own tonight. He'll enter you into his family. You'll be adopted as a child of God, just like everybody else who's in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I've got several titles, and I don't know. Yeah, I do. Child of God is by far the greatest title that anybody could ever have. And there's only one way to become a child of God, and that is by giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, if you need to do that, we want to invite you to come. Tonight, if you need to make the decision to be baptized because you've already received Christ and you haven't taken that step, we want to invite you to make that decision. And tonight, if you just need to come and pray, pray for healing, pray for wisdom, pray for truth, pray for reconciliation, we invite you to come. And so let's stand together as we prepare for this altar. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, right now, we ask that Your will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Lord, that in this room right now, You would speak to our hearts and that You would draw us to obey whatever it is You're calling us to do. Lord, that if anybody in this room has never received You as their Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night, that they would be saved, that they would give their lives to You. Lord, if anybody in this room who's been saved is yet to be baptized, Lord, that tonight would be the night they would quit fighting against You, Lord, and they would obey and step into the blessedness of obedience. Lord, that for anybody in this room who has any need, that they will do just whatever it is You want. And so, Lord, we open this altar up and we ask that You would move however You would choose to move. We pray that You would change us. In Jesus' name, this altar is open. Please come.